You might have guessed which verse I was going to focus on this morning, but look there in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's what we got right here on the wall, don't we? I think it's a really good name for a church even. Well, let's understand this chapter, though, because there's a great truth that comes with this chapter. Not just this verse, but even in this chapter. Look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. You know, it's hard to find a faithful man. It's hard to find the godly man. All throughout history, even today, even more so today, it's hard to find somebody that's godly. It's hard to find someone that's faithful. You know, and whenever I was going through college years and going through my early career, I'd always look at the people in my life that were my age group. And I would wonder, where are the guys that really love the Lord? Where are the guys that are pursuing God? Where are the people that really love the Lord? You know what? I couldn't really find it. I kept looking at all the people that I went to school with. I was looking at people that I was friends with. None of them really cared. They care about their career. They care about their selfish ambitions. They care about themselves is what they do. The Bible says that there will be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves in the latter days. You know, you ask an employer today, is it easy to find a faithful employee? You know what he'll tell you? Yeah, it's really hard. If you're a good worker, if you're a godly person, if you have good morals and ethics, if you're faithful on the job, your employer is going to love you today. Because it's hard to find that type of person. You know, I did some statistics. I looked up this article. And it says from Static Brain, in 2015, they did a study. They said that the amount stolen annually from U.S. businesses by employees is $50 billion. So every year in America, $50 billion are stolen by the employees. We're not talking about people breaking through and stealing. We're talking about the person with the keys, the person entrusted to be the watchdog or the person over the merchandise or the person in the store, the clerk, whoever. It says that 7% of annual revenues are lost to theft by employees. It says that the percentage of employees who have stolen at least once from their employer, 75%. 75% of employees have stolen at least once from their employer. I mean, we're living in a day and an age where people do not have respect for God's word. They don't have any godliness. They're not faithful. They're willing to just even steal from the person that's giving them a paycheck. That's wicked, to bite the hand that feeds. I looked at the statistic. 42.7% of all theft is by employees. So almost half of all the theft that's going from all these businesses is from the guy that you put in charge. Why? Because people are not faithful today. That's why we see in the verse, help, Lord. Look, for the godly man and the faithful man, they cease. It's hard to find someone that's godly. It's hard to find someone that's faithful. Look at verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. How many churches have you been to? And every single conversation is never about the Bible. It's about football. It's about the Texans. It's about the Astros. It's about what you're going to do on the weekend. And look, it's great to have fellowship. It's great to find out, you know, personal information about someone. It's cool to have the same hobbies and the same interests. But I want to go to a church where somebody actually wants to talk about the Bible, too. Amen. Where the Bible is getting the preeminence. Where the Bible is what we want to learn and grow and live by. That's how you're going to have unity in a church. You know, these liberal churches, these mega churches today, they try and get all the unity on something secular, on football, on some kind of hobby. That's why I have all these things called life groups, or they have their Sunday school class, or they have some type of variation thereof where they try and unite people on something other than the Word of God, just mere age. You know, hey, we all have the same age, so we must all be friends. That's not necessarily true. You know, most of my friends growing up were always a lot older than I was. I never really had a lot of great friends of my age. You know, and some people have different circumstances. But age is not necessarily the best indicator of me being a friend with somebody. You know, it's a lot better indicator? God's Word. Amen. Going to a like-minded church. Being saved. I have much more in common with someone that's 100 and saved than someone that's exact age and not saved. You know, you go to church today, it's shallow. It's vain. What's more vain than a game? Why are we coming to church to just talk about games and hobbies? These are childish things. It says the opposite of flattering lips, it said they speak with flattering lips, is judgment. You go to a church today, they don't want to do any kind of judgment. Even though Jesus Christ literally said, judge righteous judgment. I mean, did they just forget that that command even exists in the Bible? So what do they say? They just say flattering things. What's something flattering? It means when you pay someone a compliment and you don't mean it. You know, I'd way rather someone give me some kind of correction or some kind of edification, judging me righteously, than to tell me something nice that they don't even mean. Hey, that was a great sermon. Just kidding. I didn't like it at all. I mean, I had somebody, you know, in the church at Faithful Word Baptist Church, they come up and say, good preaching, right after one of my sermons. And then the lady's like, oh, that sermon was horrible. Like, why would you tell me good preaching then? That's flattering lips. We ought not be that kind of a person. We ought to tell the truth and love. Obviously, I'm not saying you should go around trying to pick everybody apart. But look, I would rather be judging righteous judgment than having anything come out of lips flattering lips. This is a wicked person. It's shallow. It's vain. What about a double heart? What is a double heart exactly? It's being lukewarm. It's saying one thing and then doing the opposite. It's saying, I want to serve God. I want to know God. I want to read my Bible. I want to go soul winning. I want to go to church. But then you don't show up. Then you're down at the lake. Then you're doing something else. You're caught between two decisions. Should I serve the Lord or should I serve Baal? Should I serve the Lord or should I serve mammon? You have to decide who you're going to serve. And people today, they want to be men pleasers, not pleasers of the Lord. So they'll just honor the Lord with their lips. They'll say, oh yeah, I'll be faithful, I'll be there, I'll be at church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But in their mind, they're thinking, there's a conflict. I don't know if I'm going to go soul winning at 2. Because, you know, the football game's coming on at 2 too. So they're not deciding what they're going to make. They have no idea. They're double-minded. Go to James chapter 1 if you would. Keep your finger here because we'll flip back and forth. In Mark chapter 7, the Bible says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's saying, look, you know what the Jews would do? They would say they love the Lord. They would say that they're on the Lord's side. They say they're worshiping the true God, but their heart was far from them. They were double-minded. They were double-hearted. Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know what? In any decision in your life, you'd rather be just making wholeheartedly one than trying to make two. Just think about driving on the highway today. I mean, there's a lot of forks in the road. It's better to go all the way on the left side or the right side than to try and split the middle, isn't it? I mean, you're going to hit those water barrels. You're going to come crashing down. Sometimes you can't make both decisions. And it's better to go wholeheartedly after one than to just try to split the middle. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is rebuking the church in Revelation for, being lukewarm. He's like, I worry that you are cold or hot. Just make a decision. Apathy today, though, is destroying people. We need to be able to make decisions. Look at James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You want to be unstable? You want to never get anywhere? You want to always fail? Then don't make a decision. Just halt between two decisions. It's a place of idleness. But if you want to get somewhere, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to do something with your life, if you want to serve God, you can't be double-minded. You can't hold on to the things of the world and hold on to the things of God. You have to let go of one of them. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Eventually, one of them, it's going to just pull you in the other way. Either the world or hopefully God. Hopefully you'll want to serve God. Go a couple chapters more. Go to James chapter 4. People say, I'd like to know God, but they don't want to get the sin out of their life. They don't want to make any hard decisions. They don't want to suffer any persecution. They don't want to try and show up to church 3 times a week. They don't want to go soul winning. They don't want to pray. They don't want to do anything of God. But they'll say, oh, I wish I just knew God better. They'll just say it, but it means nothing. It's vanity. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And look at this. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look, the pure words is what's going to purify your heart. And we need God's word to purify us so we won't be double-minded. When you got your head in the world, you know, most of the week, and you show up just for Sunday church, look, it's going to be really hard to be pure. You got to purify yourself every day. Every morning, you need to wash yourself, cleanse yourself with God's word. Otherwise, it's going to be too hard. The temptations of this world are too strong. The world's so deceptive today. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Look, it's a battle out there today. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your spirit. There's a battle for your mind. And you need God's word to combat that battle, to purify yourself, to renew your mind. Go back to Psalms chapter 12. Look at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Men think that they can prevail with their own words. When they don't use God's words, they got to substitute with something. So it comes from their own heart, from their own mind. We see cheap soul-winning substitutes, like lifestyle evangelism. This thing's the biggest joke. Look, nobody's just falling down at their knees to me and just saying, like, what must I do to be saved? You're just so righteous. You're so godly. Look, people that get to know me, they're probably less likely to ask me. I mean, I'm more likely to get a stranger saved. And that's probably the same for every person. Look, lifestyle evangelism is a joke. But you know what? If we live a godly life, if we're trying to serve God, that is contagious to those that are saved, to those that see, hey, this person's trying to serve God. It can affect people. It can exhort them and it can encourage them. You being here this morning is encouraging everybody else around. I guarantee if just you showed up and me, you'd feel pretty awkward right now. Look, I've been there. I've preached to very small crowds, and it's difficult. It's hard. You know, and I've had people that were steadfast and faithful even when it was small, even when it was just a few people. And you know what? If you serve God with your whole life, you'll probably be at church services like that. But you don't care. You just want to hear God's word preached. Go, if you would, to Psalms 73. He also said, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Look, when man gets away from God's word, and he starts using his own words, a lot of bad things start to happen. And they happen rapidly. One of them, the oppression of the poor. What does it mean to be oppressed? What does that word really mean? Well, according to the dictionary, it just says prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment or control. We see some examples of this in the Bible. We see the Egyptians who are oppressing the Israelites. The way I like to think about this is it's when someone has authority over someone else and they abuse that authority. They're trying to take advantage of the people that are under their authority. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's over us, he came to serve. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So someone that's in authority should be someone who's leading by example, who's serving with those that are underneath him. When someone is not doing that, when they're taking advantage of the people underneath them, taking their money, taking their time, taking their efforts, that's going to be some type of oppression. We see this in the United States government, don't we? Man, are they taking advantage of the authority they have in this country? They really don't even have the authority. They're just making it up as they go and then just oppressing every single person. Constantly increasing taxes, constantly creating all these systems and programs to oppress people, to bring them into more poverty, and you don't even know it. Today, I mean, we have inflation that's been created by our system. Inflation's not according to the Bible. Inflation basically just makes the poor even poorer and poorer and poorer, and the rich keep getting richer and richer and richer. They're just robbing us blind. You don't even know it. But people trust in that oppression. People trust in the government. Look at Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh-slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase riches. What do we see? We see men increasing in riches, stealing money, taking advantage of the poor. This is the oppression. You know, the Bible speaks strongly against this. If you go to God's commandments, if you go to God's law, he's constantly trying to provide for the poor. He's saying, don't even glean the corners of your fields. They're for the poor. He has the year of Jubilee. He has all these different Sabbaths and all these different rests to help the poor, to provide for the poor, to help the people realize, hey, I need to make an effort here to take care of those that are without, those that, you know, don't have means to take care of themselves. Not the lazy, not the derelict 20-year-old standing on the corner with a sign, but the people that are truly poor, the people that are hardworking, they can't get by, the people that maybe are crippled or maimed or blind, those are the people that we're supposed to be helping. But you know, when man gets in trouble, when man gets away from this book, when man throws this book in the trash, they start to oppress the poor. They start to take advantage of the ignorant, of the people that don't know any better. It's wicked. Go back to Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, the Bible says that God is the one who preserves his word. How many times do you talk to somebody about the Bible and they say, well, I just don't think man, you know, could translate the Bible correctly. I don't think man could preserve God's word perfectly through the ages. Man is the sinner. Man is not perfect. Therefore, I don't believe we have a perfect Bible. But the thing you got to realize is I believe the same thing. I don't think man could preserve God's word by himself, but it's God who preserves his word. Oh, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's God that's preserving his word. That's why the wicked king, he threw Jeremiah's, you know, scroll into the fire. And then guess what? The Lord gave him the word again. He showed him the scroll and had even more words added to it. I mean, look, you can't get rid of God's word. And man's just the tool. You know, my pen, if I got a pencil back there and I started writing, the pencil might run out. Well, I'll just throw it away and get another one. God's going to make sure that his word gets preserved. And man is just the tool that he used to provide it to us, to give it unto us. But God's the one that's preserving his word. And he says, forever. From this generation forever. Go you into Judges chapter 19. And keep your finger here. We'll read verse 8 too. You know, in Psalms chapter 12, verse 7, in the NIV, it says, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. They don't even say the same thing. They just completely take out this great verse that's trying to say the Lord's going to preserve his word from this generation forever. They say, oh, God's just going to preserve the needy forever. Is that even true? I mean, do you really see nobody being oppressed? Do you really see people that are always constantly delivered? I mean, in Romans chapter 8, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look, we are supposed to take up our cross daily and walk after the Lord. Obviously, he's our shield. Obviously, he's a lamp unto our feet. But we're not promised deliverance from the wicked. Was Abel delivered from the wicked? No, he was killed by his own brother. He was killed by the wicked. The righteous are many times afflicted by the wicked, but God will give us the deliverance in the end. We get the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a home in heaven if you're saved this morning. It says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. When you get away from God's word, bad things start to happen. There's this downward spiral, and it just keeps waxing worse and worse and worse. And when you start elevating the most vile, wicked people on the planet, then wickedness abounds. Then you see the wicked are walking on every side. There's no fear of God in this world when vile people are lifted up, when vile people are being praised. You say, well, what's vile? What does that mean? Vile means disgusting, gross, you know, an abomination. Look at Judges chapter 19, verse 22. We'll see this word used. Let's let the Bible define itself this morning. Judges 19, verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. They're not saying they want to like hang out with this guy. They're talking about carnally. As a man lieth with a woman, they want to lie with this guy carnally. Look at this. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said to them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so a vile thing. So what's a vile thing in the Bible? It's men with men. It's women with women. Go to Romans chapter 1 if you would. Let's let the Bible define itself. It's saying, look, when the vilest men are praised, when they're lifted up, when they're giving honor and glory, then you see wickedness abounding in an area. The wicked walk on every side. When you can look at the most filthy, disgusting scum, well, now the murderer doesn't feel that bad anymore. He's like, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not men with men. Isn't that how it is in the prison? I mean, the worst insult is to be called a faggot, isn't it? I mean, when I was in grade school, when I was in high school, that was the most offensive thing someone could say to you. I mean, if I was going to be the most insulted, it was going to be called a faggot. Why? Because it's the most vile thing on the planet. You know, and some people might be offended by that word, might be offended that I get up and say that. But you know what? It's way better to have the preacher call faggot from the pulpit than to have the faggot sitting right next to you. Than to have the vile person sitting right next to you. Than to have the government stand up and praise a bunch of faggots in our government. All these ambassadors and all these queers and these sodomites, they're wicked. They're vile. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 1. Give me 1 second, I'll turn there myself. Starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Now, I don't want to skip over this verse for a second. It says, for the wrath of God. What is wrath? It's anger. God gets angry. God is love. Don't get me wrong, but he gets angry. And you know what? He gets angry when you reject his gospel. When he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. When he offers the free gift of salvation freely to whomsoever will. Take of the water freely and drink. I mean, he gives us everything. He blesses us with everything. When someone rejects that, when someone mocks that, when someone's, you know, blaspheming against the gospel, it makes God really angry. And you know what? His wrath is going to be poured out on that person. That person, when they just constantly reject God's gospel, reject the word of God, reject his gospel, God will turn them over. God will pour out his wrath on this person. Let's see what it says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause. So what's the cause? They changed the truth of God into a lie. They said they don't believe God's record. They're not without excuse. Look, they know God exists. They hold the truth, but they're suppressing it. They're lying about it. They're perverting it. They don't even want to think about God or the knowledge. For this cause, God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. So what is a vile affection? Well, he's about to tell us. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. Look, the gospel saves. The gospel saves anybody. Whosoever believeth. But when someone does not want to believe the gospel, when they're constantly giving the gospel over and over and they're rejecting it, they're saying it's a lie, they don't want to hear it, eventually God's wrath is going to be poured out on that person. You know, you say, well, once someone dies, it's too late. Look, it can be too late before you die. You can be twice dead, as the Bible says, a dead man walking. If you've just rejected God's gospel over and over and over, he'll eventually say, fine, if you don't want to believe it, I'll just give you up to a reprobate mind, and you're going to do the most vile things possible. You say, oh, is it because someone's a homosexual they can't be saved? No. It's because they've rejected the gospel. It's because they won't believe in Jesus. That's why they're not saved. And the result of that, when they just full well reject the gospel, guess what? They're going to be given up to vile affections. And when the government starts lifting these people up, and start saying these are the best people in our society, look, we're going to have major problems. We have 10 U.S. ambassadors since Bill Clinton that are open sodomites going across this world spreading their filth. We have James Hormel, Michael Guest, David Huebner, Daniel Beer, James Costas, Rufus Gifford, Wally Brewster, John Barry, Ted Osius, Richard Grinnell, most recently, through Donald Trump's administration. Oh, Hillary's going to be so much more wicked. They're all the same. Look, it's Democrat, Republican, Bill Clinton, George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump. Look, they're all endorsing these people. They're all sending these open sodomites, praising them, putting them on TV. Look, what is an ambassador? It's supposed to be the person representing you. The best person to represent you is supposed to be the ambassador. You're going to tell me that these wicked, vile, filthy dogs, these reprobates, is the best American we have to offer? That's ridiculous. And you know, that's why we see wickedness walking on every side. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 15. So I'm taking a little while to understand this point. Look, why did we get there? Because they don't want God's pure words. Because they've rejected God's commandments. Because they don't know the Bible. When man rejects God's word, when man gets away from the pure words of God, bad things are going to happen. And they might happen quick. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. If you don't like the things I just said this morning, look, God says they're pleasant. He said the things, God's word is pure. These are the pure words of God. Hey, they're pleasant words to me. Look, even when it's not a pleasant topic, his words are still pleasant in my ears. I still like to hear how the wicked will receive judgment from the Lord. I still like to hear every part of God's word. Romans 1, Genesis 19, Judges 19, when Asa, you know, break down the houses of the sodomites, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I liked that part. Because you know what I think of? I would love it if they start breaking down the house of the sodomites here in Houston. How about the person that we had like as a mayor here? Wasn't there a mayor here that was an open lesbian? Come on. And you, oh, Houston just keeps getting flooded and flooded and hurricane and hurricane. Well, what happens when you violate, you know, you raise up the most vile people, the most wicked people? Show me a natural disaster in the Bible that God wasn't in control of. There's so many natural disasters in the Bible. Go to Psalms 19 now. Go back just a little bit. Proverbs 22, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Maybe you're just watching too much Will and Grace this morning. Maybe you're just watching too much Modern Family, and they've brainwashed you. They've affected your mind. You need to be renewed by God's word. Look, these people are sick. Every single sodomite is a pedophile. Every single one of them. You say, oh, they haven't molested any children. Well, that's just because you're ignorant of the word pedophile this morning. You know what a pedophile is? It's someone that desires a child, that desires a young person. Doesn't mean they've acted on it. Doesn't mean they've even been caught doing it. It just means they desire it. And you know what? You will not find a sodomite that doesn't want to lower the age of consent in this country. That's why in Europe, where they're ahead in the wickedness scale, they keep trying to lower the age of consent. In Germany, it's 12 years old. You're telling me a 50-year-old man taking advantage of a 12 or 13-year-old boy? That's wicked. In this country, we have the North American Man Love Boy Association, or Man Boy Love Association, NAMBLA. How wicked. People marching up and down the streets saying that they want to be with children? Look, they're all pedophiles. They don't reproduce. They recruit. They recruit. They take advantage of children. And they try to pervert them and corrupt them and get them to hate God and get them to hate God's word. That's why you see the Catholic priests are constantly preying on people. There's so many pedophiles in that wicked false religion. Why? Because they rejected God's word. Because they rejected the gospel. And guess what happens? They go down a dark road. Look at Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Look, God's word is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. Even on the most unpleasant topic I could possibly think of. Look, I wanted to name my church this, and I just want to teach you what this chapter is about. If it tells me, hey, in verse 8, there's vile people that are being lifted up and there's wickedness, I'm going to preach it. Not because I want to, not because that's what my own personal ambition, it's because I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God. I want to teach you what the Bible says this morning. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to hold back any truth from you. Go to Genesis chapter 3. And the epic battle today is between God's word and man's word. Do you care what God's word is? Do you want to know the laws of God? Do you want to be affected by the pure words today? Or you just want to be affected by your words? Oh, I just want man's words. They just sound so much nicer. What, you know, I just like that Modern Family TV show. It's so fun. It's so friendly. It's so cool. I like God's word because it's clean, it's pure, it's right. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Look, the devil is constantly attacking people through God's word. If he can get you off this book, then all other doors are open. I mean, he can get you down the worst path. When we throw out God's word, we're in danger as a society. A country that rejects the Bible, rejects God's pure words, they're in trouble today. They're going to suffer great afflictions and the wrath of God. And look, it's not a physical battle today. I'm not going to go out and try to find one of these vile people and try to fight them and try to wrestle with them or try and, you know, get my lynching rope or get my gun. No. It's not a physical battle. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know how we're going to combat them? By preaching God's pure words, by getting God's light to shine, by getting more people saved, and by getting God's word to get, you know, scream from the housetops. Let's preach all of God's word. Let's not hold anything back. That's how we're going to turn people to righteousness. That's how we're going to affect our nation. That's how we're going to see people depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is why people depart from evil. But you know what? You're not going to fear God by turning on the TV. You're not going to fear God by listening to worldly music today. You're going to fear God by hearing someone preach God's words. by having the Holy Spirit convict you through the pure words. Not man's words, God's words. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 59. And look, if we don't have the Bible, we're in trouble. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can you build a house without a foundation? I mean, can you just start putting a roof on some dirt? I mean, you're going to be in serious trouble pretty quick. And look, the same thing's with God's people. I can do nothing without this book. I can't get anybody saved. I can't draw nigh to God. I can't know how to live my life. I'm in darkness. I don't even know where I'm going. But with this, it's a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where to go. I know how to take the next step because of God's pure words. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isaiah 59 verse 21, look at verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Now here's my question this morning. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe that you have Isaiah's words today? Because I do. I believe I just read what Isaiah had. The words that were out of his mouth are coming out of my mouth today in English, God's words. He's preserved it. That's what he promised me. Otherwise, you have another choice. You could just say, well, I don't believe you have it. Now the Bible's a lie. What other parts aren't true? What other parts do you not believe this morning? Look, God said he preserved his word. It's not man. God's the one that's preserving it. God's the one that's using men to preserve his word. And he can use whatever instrument or tool he wants to use. Go to Isaiah 30 now. Back up a couple chapters. When Jesus was speaking in Luke, he said, and David saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So when Jesus was on this earth, he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting David. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, it says from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David and the carrying away of Babylon was 14 generations. And then we see unto Christ is another 14 generations. So we see all these generations. There's 28 generations from David to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of time went by. But you know what? God had confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ had confidence when he spoke David's words. Why? Because it was preserved. Wouldn't everybody agree? Wouldn't every Christian agree today that Jesus Christ had the words preserved at that point? Yeah. So why wouldn't it be in the future too? Why wouldn't we also have God's word now? Good. Look at Isaiah 30 verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus Christ said in the scripture cannot be broken. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 5 says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He said not even one jot, not even one tittle. You know what that means to me? That means we have every single word. We have every single word of God preserved in English for us today. It's the King James Bible. That's why Jesus, when he's rebuking the devil in the wilderness, he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Do you have every word of God today? If you got a King James Bible, you do. If you got one of these modern translations, you don't. They corrupt the scripture. They take out whole verses. They say completely different things. You say, well, I believe they're both true. Well, now you're a double-minded man. Now you're looking at the fork in the road, and you're going to just crash in the middle. Because two things that are saying completely the opposite thing are not both right. There's a couple options. One's right, one's wrong, or they're both wrong. So what is it today? Do you just not believe the Bible? You came to a Baptist church this morning. Hopefully you believe that God would give you his word. Why would Jesus Christ command you to live by every single word and not give it to you? And you know, all these Pentecostal churches today, they believe that God's constantly talking to them. And they have all these special prophecies. Well, here's my question. If God really spoke to those people, then I would need to know what he said. Because didn't he say I have to live by every single word? What kind of foolishness is that? God's just talking to all these people constantly, and I need to figure out what those words are. I got to call every single person. Hey, what did he tell you? Hey, can you tell me what he said? Wouldn't it make more sense If the most popular book in human history that'll never be topped is all of God's Word, and He gave it to us, and He preserved it to us, and He's allowing us to read it and instruct it, and it's pure words, but guess what? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Look, most people, they're too apathetic. All they care about is their cell phone and the sports game and just they're consuming upon their lust. They don't want to know God. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, or go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, some people just have this weird idea that, you know, the devil wouldn't want to corrupt God's word. I mean, even though we see it at the very beginning of the Bible, even though we see constantly when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he's trying to use scripture. You know what he's doing? He's using it out of the wrong context. He's trying to misapply it and try and confuse, because he's subtle. He's not just going to come out and just try to do something completely different. He's just going to add a word like, well, God didn't really say that. Or he's just going to add it with the wrong context. He's a subtle beast, just like his ministers of Satan are subtle beasts. But look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. So here's my question. If people are corrupting the word of God, then where are all these corruptions? Where are all the Bibles that are false? You know, one of the things that validates the King James Bible is the fact that there's corrupt Bibles. The fact that they even exist. You know, and if you ask most Christians, they'd say the New World Translation's a corruption. The book by the Jehovah's False Witness. They don't like that name, but that's what I call them. Jehovah's False Witness. The New World Translation, basically they just took out all the doctrines they didn't like. They said, well, I don't really think a loving God would create a hell. So I'm just going to take all those verses out. You know, I don't think it really makes sense that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's God at the same time. So, you know, we'll just say there's one person, it's Jehovah, and Jesus is just his son. But he's not really God. So they just deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny hell. They deny all these things. And guess what? The King James Bible says all those things. So now they have a problem. What are they going to do? Well, they start taking from God's word. They take all these verses out. They start corrupting. They start twisting it. And most people would say, yeah, it's different than the Bible. Here's my question then. How much corruption is okay? Let's say that was 50% poison and 50% water. I don't want to drink that. But what if it was 99% water and just a little bit of arsenic? Do you still want to drink it? I mean, that's what these modern... I mean, the modern version is worse than that. But look, I don't want any poison in my Bible. I want a pure, you know, word. How many of you want to drink contaminated water? I only want to drink pure water. You go to the store today, it says purified, you know, purified by this company. Why? We want pure water. I want God's word to be pure too. Yeah. Amen. You know, and there's some other things that we should want to be pure. What? God's word. That's the main thing. We need to seek purity in God's word. We need to avoid the corruptions. The Bible warns about corruptions. So if we think, I think every Bible is just all good. I love every version. Well, now you have a problem with this verse. It says that there's corruptions. It says that there's many corruptions. That's what I see in the world today. You know, it makes me think of, you say, well, how do you know it's a corruption? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, there's other places where he'll say that there's corruptions. In Proverbs 30, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God was warning, hey, don't add to my words. In Deuteronomy, he's saying, diminish not a word. In Revelation 22, he's saying, look, if you add or remove from the book of this prophecy, I'll remove your book, your name out of the book of life and add into you the plagues that are written in this book. I don't want that. That's what's on the NIV translators today, though. That's what on the New Lucifer translation, you know, translators are on today. Look, I don't want any of that junk. I want a pure word. What about, you know, these other Apocrypha and all these other books? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So even the apostles, even Paul, when he's writing the epistles and their scripture, he's saying, look, there's people that are going around writing letters, acting like they're coming from us. Corruptions. They're trying to deceive people. They're trying to say, hey, here's some God's word, like the Gospel of Thomas. There's all these other, you know, letters and all these other things trying to corrupt the word of God. Look, and you say, how do you know that's fake? Just read it. I mean, that thing is literal trash. It's trying to say that Jesus Christ had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. Yeah. Like they had this private, secret relationship. It says all these wicked, weird things. It makes me think of when I was in third grade. We were watching a movie, and our school district had decided that every single kid had to have a parental consent by their parent. And I just completely forgot my form. So I told my teacher, I was like, oh, I left it in my locker. So I went out there, and I just kind of like tried to sign for my mom, you know? And then I bring it into the teacher, and she's like, did you just sign this? I mean, a third grader? Can a third grader really write like the parent? I mean, it's just obvious. You just look at it, and you can tell it's a forgery. That's how it is with all these corrupt Bibles. That's how it is with the Gospel of Thomas. It's just an obvious forgery. But you read Proverbs. You read Psalms. You read Romans. You read God's Word. You can feel the power on every page. It's not weak like men's words. It's not weak like my own ideas and my imaginations. It's God's holy, perfect Word. There's some other areas that we should seek for purity, though. Not just in God's Word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What about purity before marriage? Wouldn't that be something that would be great to strive for in this country? Something that's just pretty much been wholeheartedly abandoned? People are not pure anymore. People don't even desire to be pure on their wedding day. It's even spoken against if you try to be pure on your wedding day. They say, oh, you're a virgin? Oh, you want to be pure? As if it's somehow bad, somehow negative. Yeah, get some dirt in my water, please. Get some, you know, like coffee. No, I'm just kidding. I don't really like to drink coffee. But look, I don't want to, you know, have my children be impure on their wedding night. I want them to be pure. You know, they're going to get it through God's word, through God's commandments. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Skip down to verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Look, fornication is a wicked sin. In the Old Testament, the Lord slew 23,000 people due to fornication. You know why most people commit fornication? Because it's never preached against. Because they never hear that it's wrong. People today, they don't even believe it's wrong. But if you hear God's word being preached, if you're under the power of God's pure words, you'll understand that's a wicked sin. And I'm glad that we're in the New Testament because, you know, he's not just slaying people for fornication, but you can still be thrown out of your local church if you're in fornication. You can still be cast out of the assembly. And look, people that are in fornication are not welcome in this church. They will be thrown out. This is going to be a pure church. You know what's more important to me? That my children are not affected by your leaven, affected by your wickedness. And being in fornication is a wicked sin, and it's not going to be tolerated in God's house. Say, is that your opinion? No, that's what the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. Flip back. The Bible says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Is that in the Bible? Did that not just say, don't hang out with anybody that's a fornicator? Then why do people today get so offended when you preach that? Why do people get so offended when you say, hey, I'm not going to hang out with you because you're in fornication? Isn't that what God just said? Look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's putting a caveat here. He's saying, look, obviously when you go to your job, everybody there's probably a fornicator. I mean, when you go to the world today, you go shopping, you go do stuff, everybody's going to be, you know, falling on this list. He's saying he doesn't want you to go hide in a commune. We're not going to start some Amish cult. We're not going to start, you know, some Waco cult. We're not going to go hide in some compound somewhere. We're going to be in the world. But when someone's saying they're a Christian, when someone's saying they believe the Bible, when someone's calling themselves a brother, I'm not going to company with you when you don't even care about his commandments. You don't care about, you're going to say, oh, I'm saved and I'm good, but I can be in fornication. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what I have to do to judge with them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You say, I am offended. You called me wicked. No, God called you wicked. The pure words of God called you wicked if you're in fornication. If you're an extortioner, an idolater, a railer, if you're covetous. That's what God said. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I think. It's not how I view it. I just want to preach you what the Bible says. And you know what? This church is going to do great works for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't need you bringing your sin and wickedness into this church. And if you're going to be on this list, you're going to be cast out. You're going to be thrown out. Now, of course, I don't want to throw anybody out. That's not my desire. If someone's in this situation, I would come to them and say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says. I want you to stay. But if you're not going to change, if you're not going to repent, you are not welcome here. You're not going to be in this church and bringing other people down. And you know, everything on this list is a long-term detriment. None of these things really have many short-term effects. I mean, people are in fornication, they think they're getting away with it. People that are covetous, they think they're getting away with it. People that are in extortion, they think they're getting away with it. People that are getting drunk all the time, they think they're getting away with it until they die in a car accident. Until they ruin their entire life. Until they beat their children and beat their wives and they're vomiting and they're throwing up. Look, and people, the young people today, they see that couple that's in fornication in the church and they think, well, they're getting away with it. They seem happy. They seem like it's not a big deal. Oh, he can have a few beers and he can have a big glass of wine. He can have a couple shots of whiskey. And he seems fine. But then that 17-year-old girl goes out and takes a couple drinks. And now she's on the floor. Now some guy takes advantage of her. Now she's in a car accident. Now all manner of wickedness happens. Look, just because you think you're getting away with it now, you're affecting other people and it's wicked. I don't want it in this church. I don't want you to affect my children that way. And look, we don't need it. Look, I don't care if everybody gets up and walks out of this church. I don't want anybody to be in those sins and in this church for one second. Why? Because we're going to try and get people saved today. We're going to go out and give the gospel to people today, and your sin's going to bring us down. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And pretty soon, the church is going to be filled with all kinds of wickedness. You know, you go to these other churches, it's full of all kinds of sin and smut, so they can't even preach God's word. Because everybody get offended, everybody get up and walk. Look, if you just start off preaching all the really fun stuff, look, everybody that's, you know, weak is going to walk out anyways. So what else do I want? I want a pure church. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You know, another thing that's not going to happen in this church to keep it pure? I'm not just going to ordain somebody just willy-nilly. You're not going to see me in 2 weeks from now stand up here and ordaining somebody. That's ridiculous. There is some guy who, you know, feigns himself to be a pastor in New York. His name was Pastor Tyler Doka. He ordained an evangelist 3 weeks after starting the church. And on his website, he's like, oh, this guy has been faithful since the beginning of the church. 3 weeks ago? I mean, are you kidding me? Look, how can you even believe this verse? He's not saying, like when you're ordaining somebody, you don't grab him quickly or something. He's talking about, look, obviously, you got to get to know the guy. The guy's got to be faithful. It's got to spend some time. Look, it's protection against them and it's protection for you. I want to keep this church pure. So I'm not going to just quickly lay some hands on some guy and then he departs from us and he doesn't even believe anything we believe. We're going to have to, you know, meet this guy and know this guy and love this guy. And then, after time tested, then we'll start adjoining people. Then we'll start sending other people out. Look, I want this church to be a sending church. I want to send you out soul winning. I want to send out guys to start churches. I want to start out pastors, evangelists. But it's going to be in due time. It's not going to be, you know, quickly. Why? Because we want to keep ourselves pure. We want to keep this church pure. Not only that, go to Proverbs chapter 5. The Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You want to avoid fornication? Get married. Get married. Otherwise, man, it's tough. Man, this world, the temptations today, it's strong. You want to avoid that wicked sin? Get married. There's another area I think we should have purity. How about purity in our marriage? Isn't that something that we should all strive for? Isn't that something that America is wholeheartedly departing from? The purity of marriage. Why? Because they don't have God's pure words. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? We see today people are not getting married young. People want to keep getting married older and later and later. Look, the Bible says that it's a blessing to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's a great thing. You know, if people are in love, if people love the Lord, if they're both saved, get married. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. But you know what? You need to work on your marriage too. You need to always be ravished with her love. Keep your eyes only unto her. Constantly keep up your marriage. Why? Because there's so many adulterers today. There's so many adulteresses today that are hunting for the precious. They're hunting for you, those that are pure. They want to corrupt you. They want to defile you. Look, you need God's holy word to instruct you. You need to look at the Song of Solomon and look how much love and praise the husband has for his wife and the wife has for her husband. Let God's pure words be the cornerstone of your marriage. We need men to be men and to lead the home, and we need wives to submit under their husbands to be in their proper roles. Why? So we can have pure marriages today. Marriage today is a joke. People mock marriage today. They say there's no point in getting married. There's so much divorce. There's so much adultery. There's so much infidelity. People don't even serve one another anymore. It's just selfish. It's wicked. And when we get God's commandments in our heart, we'll see that love is serving. Love is putting others, esteeming others better than yourself. That's what a marriage is supposed to be like. Esteeming your spouse better. Serving your spouse. Loving your spouse. Leading your spouse as a man. And as a woman, obeying him in all things. For this is right. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. I want this church to have the pure words of God. I want it to have people that are pure on their wedding night. I want people to have a pure marriage, and I want this church to be pure. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know what? If you live godly, if you live righteously, the world's going to think you're strange. The world's going to think that you're a weirdo. The world's not going to understand. The world's going to mock at it and scoff at it and say, oh, y'all are a bunch of cult leaders. Y'all are a bunch of cult followers. Y'all are a bunch of, you know, weirdos, and y'all don't make any sense. You're strange. But look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look, God already said it. You're going to be different. If you serve the Lord, if you follow his commandments, you are going to be different. But you know what? We don't have to be weirdos. We don't have to be like the Westboro Baptist Church, where they're this weird cult, and they have to dress all weird and try to draw all kinds of attention to themselves for, you know, disgusting, weird things. Look, if we're going to draw attention to ourselves, it should be for the gospel. It should be shining the light of God's word. It should be for preaching all of God's words, the pure words of God. Those are the things we should be known for. Not being some weirdo freak family that, you know, is like a cult. And we need to not be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of these accusations. Don't be afraid when people would persecute you or turn against you. Look, the Bible says that God didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but division. That there would be three against two and two against three in everybody's household. Go, if you would, to Philippians 4. We'll go to two more places. Philippians 4 and Psalms 119. You know, and the Bible says that God wants to purify ourselves. He wants to purify us through his word. He wants to purify in himself a peculiar people. Why? Zealous of good works. The goal of purity is to do more for God. The goal of purity is for our gospel to go out unfiltered. It's for the preaching of the word of God to go out filtered. When we're dirty, when we're defiled, we can be ashamed. We can kind of want to hide. We can want to, you know, not shine the light of the glorious gospel. So we need to be purified by God's word. God wants to use clean vessels. You know what? None of us is perfect. The Bible says that we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and the Bible says that we're supposed to also confess and forsake our sins. Jesus Christ said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Look, we ought to strive for perfection. Jesus Christ said, be therefore perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. You know what God's expectation of us is? To strive for perfection. People often ask me, he's like, trying to figure out where the line is on sin. They say, well, where is it exactly, you know, that's exactly sin? And how close can I get to that line? Look, I'm not looking to get close to the line. I'm looking to go to perfection. Where can I be perfect? Where can I be doing everything right in the sight of the Lord? That's where I'm striving. That's where I'm trying to go. Follow me and come see my zeal for the Lord. It's not about how close I can get to the line. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What should we be thinking about today? God's pure word, the Bible. That's where we should be putting our thoughts. Why? He said to think on things that are pure. What's more pure than God's word? Nothing. There's where our thoughts should be. Our thoughts should be on having our children being, you know, virgins on their wedding night. We should be thinking about that. And you know what? You as a parent, if you have no thought about this, your kids will not be virgin on their wedding night. You're going to have to make rules. You're going to have to make provision. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to help them. Otherwise, they won't be there. You're going to have to think on things that are pure. Not only that, if you want a pure marriage, you're going to have to think on those things. You're going to have to think about your spouse. You're going to have to spend time with your spouse. You're going to have to put effort and energy into your relationship. And not only that, if we want to have a pure church, we got to think about it. We got to pay attention. Hey, 1 Corinthians 5 was written to us. It tells us, hey, we got to get these wicked people out of the church. You know why we cast them out of the church? So they'll be ashamed of their wicked sin and repent of it and come back and be in fellowship. And we won't mention it to them again. Look, I don't want anybody to be cast out of the church for that. But you know what? I want them to be cast out if they won't change so they can change and come back. Because I want them to be here. I want them to be affected by God's words. We got to think on things that are pure. Go to Psalms 119, last verse. The Bible says, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. God wants to be pure unto you, but there's a condition if you're pure. He says, Psalms 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look at Psalms 119:140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I love God's word. That's what drives me to be here today. That's what drives me to go out soul winning. That's what drives me to have a pure family. That's what drives me to have a pure marriage. That's what drives me to have a pure church. And if we're going to have those things, we must be focused on the words of the Lord, because they are pure words. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this opportunity. I pray that your words would affect our hearts, that we would try to purify ourselves through your holy word, so that we could go and be a shining light and we could turn many people to righteousness. Not only get them saved, but also bring them in, bringing our sheaves with us. I pray that you go out with us as we go soul winning this afternoon. I just pray that you bless every single person in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.